This evening we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll read chapter 31. Isaiah 31. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay or depend on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down. And they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken to me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion, and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, also he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him, from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear. And his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Before we begin the message tonight, I want to draw your attention once more to Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, where we read, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" Answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Over the past few weeks, we've seen how God gathers, leads, and rules his church. And as we continue the series again this evening, it's necessary that it's clear in your mind as well that this is not just about the institution of the church in the sense of denominations that we know it as. It's not even necessarily about the group of people assembled here tonight. But as the Catechism understands the church, God gathers a people to himself. God leads a people. God rules his body. But he doesn't just set it up and then let it run its course. He doesn't unite many members to himself and then take himself away. He doesn't build, as it were, the living church at the cost of his son and then let someone else come in and destroy it. No. He defends it. That's our theme tonight as we consider Isaiah 31, verse 5 in particular. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, also he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. We'll consider the image, the instructions, and the implications of the Lord's defense of his church. Our text gives us a simile. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. It's amazing how God's not only given us creation, but he's given us constant lessons about how great he is in creation, through his creation. And our text calls us tonight to consider the birds. As birds flying. I trust in this week we've all seen a bird fly. And I trust in this coming week you will see a bird fly too. And I hope this image sticks in your mind. As a bird flying, so the Lord. Because what do birds do? They fly high above their nests so they can keep an eye on their nests. They can keep an eye on predators. You consider how high they are, how far away they are from their nest, and yet their eyesight has been given to them so that they can see all that distance. Birds can only see further than we can and more clearly than we can. They can focus on the close by and the very distant at the same time. You take how an eagle can see a rabbit from several miles away. We can't even comprehend that based on our own vision. But birds don't only have this greater vision, they have a wider field of vision. And it's thought that birds can even see extra dimensions, such as ultraviolet light and Earth's electromagnetic fields. That's what helps them with their directions. But consider a bird flying. He not only sees, but he's also able to fly very quickly. We often think of big birds, but consider a small bird for a moment. A hummingbird. Very small, and yet able to maneuver very quickly, diving at speeds of up to 60 miles an hour. And hummingbirds can flap their wings so fast, and it's not just to fly and it's not just to hover. Because it's said that the noise of a hummingbird's wings causes its predators confusion. Because it's too much. Consider how a bird will fly, not just randomly, but resolutely. They know which other birds are their predators. They know what other animals to watch out for. And you see those other animals come closer and a bird chases them away. It doesn't just fly to the next branch and kind of chase them away a little bit. No, it's going to fly as far as it has to get that predator away into the next area. And then consider how long a bird can fly. Not just for minutes, but for hours, days. They can even sleep while they're flying. They can fly through very thick trees. They navigate very closely. But birds also hover. And it's not that they just fly away to protect themselves. No, they can come to the nest and they can hover above the nest to protect it, to cover their young, to preserve them from predators. Do you see, as a bird flying, in a sense, it's a very gentle, protective image. And so the Lord will defend Jerusalem. Yes, he's ascended on high. Christ ascended on high at the right hand of the Father, and yet he's not apart from any one of us. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. It's a strong protective image. But it's not just that. Because as predators will come and attack a bird's nest, what does a bird demonstrate? A bird demonstrates that it also has an assertive edge to its character. When there's a threat to the nest, a bird will be assertive. And that's why our text of verse 5 can be seen in parallel to verse 4. There's a connection between these two images. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. We don't often associate those two things together. Think a bird's very different than a lion. And yet, God through his word has put these two things together that we would understand this. Just as a lion and as a young adolescent lion will be aggressive over its prey, its food, so the Lord will come down to fight for Mount Zion. Right? You can picture that lion with his one paw triumphantly on his prey, and he's standing here and he's roaring and he's saying, "This is mine. Stay away." So the Lord. The lion remains unafraid. Even if many enemy shepherds come and start to raise their voice, to yell, to scream, to try and get that lion off that prey, that piece of food, the lion remains unafraid. So the Lord. See, these two images come together. They're both sides of God's defending. There's a gentle, protective side, and there's a loud and a strong side. And together they tell the church, yes, even us tonight, the Lord will defend what is his. He says, "This is mine." On 9/11, this country was attacked. And at the time, we as a family were living in the Niagara area of Ontario, just miles from the border between our two countries. And for weeks after that fateful day, fighter planes would race by overhead of our house. Always high, always fast, always loud. They were defending the border from any potential further threats. And in a greater way, you see, God is high and he is watching and he is defending. And he says, "This is mine." The image is clear. The Lord defends Jerusalem. But what's the instruction? Well, Isaiah 31 is part of a series of woes against the constant sinners among God's people. And it's helpful to look back into the previous chapters, but even if we just turn to Isaiah 30 for a moment, you flip back to Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Woe to those who are looking for advice, but are looking to others for advice and not to me. Those who continue to refuse to hear God will only bring death on themselves. And on the other hand, God's patient. You continue reading the chapter. He's patient and just to those who wait for him. He will keep covenant with those who fear him and obey. And yet, it's clear, not all obey and hear. So Isaiah 31 begins with another woe. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. As birds flying, so will the Lord defend. You see, here's another woe against the unfaithful and the untrusting, and yet at the same time another promise for those who are faithful and those who are trusting. In spite of the sins, and in spite of the assault of their enemies, God warns and he promises. At the same time, he will actively defend those who trust him. He will not let them be destroyed. God's not unaware of the threats against the church. He's very aware. He even knows what's coming next. But you see, God doesn't just defend in a reactionary way for a few weeks and then say, okay, no more planes, I'll stop defending. No, he continues nonstop. He's like the bird watching the nest, not just for a day, not just for a week, but as long as the offspring are there, he will watch the nest. In understanding one holy Catholic or universal church, we often think of that in terms of being worldwide. And it is, but it's also universal in respect to time. There is one true church throughout all time, and God's one church will endure through every period of the world. And that's true for Isaiah's day. That's true for the Jews of Jesus' day. That's true for the church today. All those who hear and obey need not fear. Because God doesn't just gather. He doesn't just lead. He doesn't just rule. He also defends. You know, if a bird has a predator, the predator is often larger than the bird. It doesn't stop the bird from defending. The lion in this example has more numerous enemies, and yet he doesn't stop saying, "This is mine." He's caring and concerned for what is his. And so the Lord defends Jerusalem. In our text, there's a description of that defense. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. And we can separate these four terms. The first term is defending, and the word here means to protect in the sense of making a military defense of an area. It's a strong concern. And yet all eight uses of this particular word in the Old Testament are of the Lord. It's the Lord who defends. The second word is, he will deliver it. The word here means there's going to be no more danger. As he builds his defense, there's going to be no more danger, only favorable circumstance. There will be safety. And passing over means God will go by without confronting them first. It doesn't mean God has nothing to say to the nest, if you will, or to the people. He may very well have lots to say, but he's going to pass them over first, and he's going to go after those who are not trusting him. And fourth, he will preserve it. This too means that they can be delivered from danger, but it's often with the focus of clearing the area, clearing it of enemies. So he's going to pass over and he's going to clear the whole area. This is going to be a safe spot, a safe space again. And you put these four terms together, there can be no doubt in your mind. God will defend what is his. He's going to preserve it. He's going to keep it safe. But you see, this is not a security parameter that keeps everyone safe. Because in a sense, it's like a promise again. Like the original Passover. Most people see a very strong allusion here to Exodus 12:23. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses. You see, then it was because they had faith to do as the Lord had commanded. They would put the blood on the doorposts. And we know that blood's pointing towards Christ. And yet we can say tonight, for those who are trusting in Christ and his merits, he will pass over and preserve. It's because of Christ that the Lord defends. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Some have applied this only historically. They don't see an application beyond taking this very literal defense of Jerusalem. There's a famous example of this in World War I. It's 1917, 1918. The Ottomans, the Turks, were holding the city of Jerusalem. And General Allenby, he was a general of the British Empire, he came against Jerusalem and he was setting up his artillery all around Jerusalem. And he was planning a barrage to weaken the defenses of the Turks before he'd send the army in. But he knew there was many holy sites in the old city of Jerusalem, and he wanted to be careful. He didn't want to destroy the whole city. So he ordered some planes to fly over Jerusalem. Observe where the Turkish military locations were so we could focus on them. And that day that the planes came over, the Turkish captain was outside and he was watching these planes fly overhead, and he thought that General Allenby was actually going to begin to bomb their positions. So he ordered a retreat and evacuation of Jerusalem. General Allenby and his men were able to go in and take the city of Jerusalem without firing a shot, without destroying any of the ancient sites. And the city was spared the bombardment as the result of these reconnaissance planes he had sent out. There's been many connections made back to this verse. And it certainly is interesting and providential. But as we saw last week, Jerusalem is not just about the geographical place. As we move throughout Scripture, the meaning and definition of Mount Zion, Jerusalem, refers to more than the geography. Here's the people of God with Christ as their ruler. They will be defended. They will be protected. They will be fought for. We can say this with confidence because this protection was over the people of God before Jerusalem even existed. You think back to Joshua, how God protected Joshua and the armies from destruction. He sent them in, and Joshua didn't win every skirmish, but God never allowed the enemy to triumph. And as Joshua is dying, he tells the people, "Be ye therefore very courageous. Come not among other nations and gods, but cleave to the Lord your God. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he has promised. Take good heed, therefore, to yourselves that ye love the Lord. Trust him. This protection was also over the people of God long after Jerusalem had been sacked and left desolate. You think of the examples of Daniel and Esther. They're coming near at the end of the Old Testament. And before that, kings had been against the people. Kings had gone against Jerusalem. Think of both of their situations. There's influential people, empires against the people of God. There's plotting, there's scheming, there's laws restricting prayer. There's laws allowing for the destruction of Jewish people and property. There's public anticipation of no longer bowing under God's authority. You can see those predators on the prowl, ready to tear, ready to destroy, ready to work ruin. They're raging. But again, even though the city of Jerusalem was damaged, God says of his people, no, these are mine. I will defend them. That doesn't mean everything went well, humanly speaking, 100% of the time. Children, you know Daniel was in the lion's den. Esther still had to confront the king who could have killed her. And yet, the Lord defended his people. And those in the church of God, those saints who are part of the body of Christ, may indeed fall, may indeed struggle, may indeed be attacked, may experience the assaults of Satan, may know the variety and the veracity of the weapons of the enemy. But God will never leave them by themselves. He will never leave them without defense. He's not going to let the greater enemy come with greater and greater attacks to the point of their destruction. No, there's never going to be a time when they will not be his people. Their bodies may perish, but they will always be his. They will always be loved by him. They will always be his church. The Lord defends Jerusalem. As Paul addresses the elders in Ephesus prior to his departure from them, he warns them. He says, grievous wolves are going to come among you. They're not going to spare the flock. They're going to attack. However, take heed. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And in spite of these wolves who are going to attack, God and his word of grace are able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Christ is the purchaser of this defense. His purchase will not be in vain. He's the interceder. His intercession will not be in vain. He's the defender. And as the husband of his bride, Christ, as it were, defends his bride, his beloved, from destruction. And he says, you are mine. I will not leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end. The church then, we tonight are called to faith. Faith in his defense. Faith in what he has promised. Because it's the Lord of hosts who defends. The Lord of hosts. It's the Lord Sabaoth. The Lord of resources, the Lord of armies. He will fight for you. Right? Notice the end of verse 4. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. The Lord of armies will defend you. It was April of 1527. Martin Luther was preaching a sermon. In the middle of the sermon, he had what is described as a spell. He had to stop preaching right in the middle of a sermon. The last 10 years of his life, from 1517, the publication of the 95 Theses, to that day in April 1527, have been one fight after another. Political fights, religious fights, spiritual fights. That time his life was in danger. That day in April, those 10 years caught up to him. He was disturbed, fell into deep depression. On July 6th of that year, Luther had friends coming for dinner. And as they were arriving, he had another spell. And was convinced that night that he was in his last night. With the doctor's help, he regained strength. But depression and illness overcame him again in August, in September, and again in December. And yet he worked on in pain, feeling abandoned by God. Through storms of desperation, will God defend his church? Will the Reformation live on? And he says, through the prayers of friends, God began to have mercy on me and pulled my soul from the inferno. And yet that fall, there was another battle, the plague spreading. Luther's house became a hospital. His friends died. His son became ill. October 31, 1527. Luther still remembered the 10-year anniversary of the publication of those theses. And he wrote that day, "The only comfort against raging Satan is that we have God's word to save our souls." And it was that year that he wrote his most famous hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And it's not because Luther didn't know distress. It's not because Luther didn't know assaults. It's not because he had an easy life. But it's because in spite of the assaults, he knew the Lord of hosts was on his side to defend him. Luther wrote that as a version of Psalm 46. Our text gives us most memorable image. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. He's protective. He's resolute. He's assertive. He can see more than you or I. Can respond faster than you or I. He would continue throughout time, unafraid, unabated. So why do we forget the Lord so often? Why do we forget so often? He's even given us this little creature to remind us every day, every week, that he defends. Why do we forget? Because so often we're like those who go down to Egypt. You go back to verse 1. We think help is in the power of others. But God's word tonight comes to us and says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and depend on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. The point's not that horses are bad or chariots are bad. They're products of what God has created as well. But you see, woe to the person who trusts in creation rather than the Creator. We need to trust the defender. And it's not a horse or the wisdom of the Egyptians. But why do we think that the defense even for the church today comes from people? Why do we expect people to defend the church? Yes, because they're instruments. But look at verse 2. He also is wise. That's the Lord. And will bring evil and not call back his words. You see, the people were going to Egypt because they thought the Egyptians were wise. The Lord also is wise and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers. We can't listen today to those who say, oh, this person's wise. He has all the answers. Sure, other people might think they're wise. They might be able to say lots of things, put out many facts, but they're not wise like God. If we're seeking wisdom, why don't we trust the Lord? If we trust the Lord who doesn't change from one generation to the next, why do we think that someone who's going to live for 80 years or be in power for 4 or 8 years is going to defend us? Verse 3 makes it clear, the Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses, flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, they shall all fail together. You see, everything in creation, including the most wise man or woman, is but frail dust. They're weak. They're men. And flesh. But you see, we have a Creator, the most wise God, who is God and who is Spirit and cannot be destroyed. And even though all the enemies of the whole world would come against him, they cannot destroy him. He is God. He is Spirit. So why do we think that popular opinion is so important? Why do we get afraid by all the noise out there? Why don't we remember that it's the lion who has, as it were, placed his paw on this and says, this is mine. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Numbers don't matter to the lion. He's not going to be afraid of all the shepherds who come against him. He's not going to abase himself. That means to be disturbed. He's not going to be disturbed for all the noise of them. There's one who has conquered. There's one shepherd who's conquered all those enemies. Conquered the head of the serpent. So why do we wonder whether the church will survive? Verse 5. So will the Lord of hosts defend. He will deliver it. He will preserve it. He will. He will. It is certain. Zechariah highlights this as well. Zechariah 9, we read, "The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones or the jewels of a crown." He will defend it. And you take these four initial messages: God gathers, and God leads, and God rules, and God defends his church. We have a most glorious truth that's lasted from, yes, the very beginning of Genesis through what we know as biblical revelation, through church history to this very day, and it's not going to change this year. And yet, none of those wonderful truths should become excuses for lazy or assuming Christians. Because remember, it's a parallel warning and a promise. Nor is it an excuse that God's only going to save a very few select people. But you see, the same call comes to us tonight. Verse 6, "Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." Again, repent. For the times you've not trusted his defense, for the times you've assumed his defense but failed to confess him, for the times you misunderstand what he's promising. You know, in the gospel, someone asks Jesus, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Is the Lord only going to defend a very few? And Jesus' response is, "Strive to enter in before the door of opportunity is closed." But when he says that to them, does that mean he doesn't want them to? No, he does want them to. It's in that same chapter that Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." You would not. Like we read in the Canons of Dort, who's responsible for the rejection of the gospel? You would not. You see, Christ delights in gathering. He delights in leading. He delights in ruling. He delights in defending. He's dissatisfied. He pronounces woes against those who go elsewhere. So why are we clinging to our idols? Why are we clinging to created things that we think can save us? All those defended and preserved are called to turn to the Lord. All are called to turn to the Lord. But those who turn, as verse 7 says, are to cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which their own hands have made. If you know God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to cast away those idols. The idols of pride, the idols of "I can do it by myself," the idols of "I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps," the idols of self-sufficiency, of thinking you're adequate for everything, thinking all you need is some friends down in Egypt with some extra horses and chariots for help. No. Relying on others and not looking to the Lord is sin. And he calls you who know him to be separate. separate from others, separate from those who depend on people, separate from those who depend on created things. And he says, trust me. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. As a bird flying, so the Lord will defend Jerusalem. We often ask the question, at least in our minds, when, Lord, when? And he says it's going to happen. Then shall the Assyrian fall. It's going to be at the Lord's timing. Then. But it's also going to be with the Lord's means. They shall fall with the sword, but not of a mighty man. This promise received its original fulfillment very quickly. You continue reading through Isaiah. You come to Isaiah 37. God reminds the people, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. God did it for the people in Isaiah's day. Not because they were holy, but as he said, for his covenant's sake. He's zealous for his church. He will defend his church. He will defend all of his children, all those who put their trust under the shadow of his wings. He will defend them, keep them safe, protect them. Remember, keep the defense, clear the space, keep the enemy far back, so that they will trust in him. Where else will his children go? Some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in the works that they do. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in the wealth of things. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in initiatives and plans and policies. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Not trusting him will bring us to the same judgment and the same furnaces that those enemies will face. There's a devouring fire, a furnace of everlasting burning. That warning comes in verse 9, but it comes in more depth in Isaiah 33, Isaiah 4. Those who don't trust will know his fire. But there's another fire in Jerusalem. The fire on the altar in the temple consuming the sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice for all those who do repent, who do turn unto him, who the other children of the land have turned against. It's a sacrifice that's pure and unspotted, that's taken on the guilt and the punishment that others deserve. It's a sacrifice pointing to the cross of one who has paid the price, even for enemies, even those for those who have gone to Egypt for help before and know the guilt of that, the iniquity of that, but also their need for someone to defend them today. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has earned this perfect defense. His sacrifice will not fail. The defense will not fail. Will you trust him? It's nice to imagine the defense. But remember, it's so the Lord will defend His people. This week I saw a video clip of a peregrine falcon. She had a nest high on a cliff overlooking the ocean. She was bringing food in to her brood, taking care of them, giving them what they needed. Like others, other birds, other parents, she's protective, caring. But she also became very assertive and resolute. Do you know a peregrine falcon can dive through the air as fast as 240 miles an hour? Keep the predators away. And in this clip, a group of brown pelicans was flying towards this cliff, towards this nest where this peregrine was. And in spite of being five times the body weight of the peregrine, this mother peregrine begins to scream at these brown pelicans, as it were, keep away, keep away. They ignore that warning and they keep flying towards her nest. And she goes out and she begins to attack them one at a time. And with her claws, she grabs them by the neck and she, as it were, flings them down and they fall to the water. She does this one after another as they continue to fly towards her nest. At the same time, there's a snake sliding towards the nest. She takes off for the snake, tears it from the wall of the cliff and just flings it down. You see the snake tumbling down, crashing itself on the rocks. No one is going to get that nest that the peregrine has built and is defending. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend His people. And in light of that picture, why do we still believe Satan's lies? Why do we still fear? Why do some of you resist God when He says He will defend those who trust Him? And He's looking for those who trust Him. It's only under His defense that you will be safe. And then you will be safe. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy truth, for Thy promises, for Thy creation, which reminds us of Thy promises. We pray tonight again that every single one here would be so united to Thee that they would be a part, a valuable part of Thy church. They would know that, and they would know Thy defense, and they'd have the faith and trust in Thee and know Thy blessing. Lord, please keep this vivid passage of Scripture in our minds this week, the rest of our lives, and help us to live in faith, not wavering. Pray that Thou would forgive the sins of our worship today, that Thou would go with each one of us to our homes, with us and our families. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.